Seven angels with seven plagues, segment number 5, Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. It is a self-evident fact that there is an enormous difference of opinion today about spiritual matters within mankind worldwide. Some people say that God is a personal being, while others say he's an impersonal force. Some claim that God is the only God, the Creator. Others say that man is also a God. Some claim that God created everything. Others say it all evolved by chance and time. Satan exists and rules the earth, but others say he is a non-existent creature. Man is sinful by nature, but others say he is naturally good and only needs to be educated. Some claim that there are moral rules from God which are absolute upon everyone. Others say that rules of conduct are self-made by people. Some say there is a heaven and a hell, while others claim there is neither. Salvation is presented as a grace gift from God, while others say it is secured gradually by human good works and the dispensing authority of grace from a church authority. Some claim that freedom comes from God. Others say that it is the beneficence of government. God ordains private property, but others say God ordains socialism so that everybody may be equal. Some say that God desires nations to be sovereign entities, while others say that God desires internationalism for world government and world peace. Men are to exercise authority in society, while others say that women are to be in equal authority over men. Some say that sexual promiscuity is forbidden by God, while others claim it is the ultimate freedom. Some contend that the family, made up of father and mother and children, is the cornerstone of society, while others say that single-parent homes are just as good, and lesbian and homosexuals are equally valid family types. Some claim that women are to be helpers to their husbands and the nurturers of their children, while others say women are to have independent careers, exercise away from home, while others rear their children. Some claim that parents are in authority over their children, while others say children have the right to rebel against their parents and with government help to sue their parents. Some claim that capital punishment is just and right, while others say it is vindictive and evil. Some contend that every person is to earn his own livelihood and use the fruits of his labors as he chooses, while others contend that it is the role of government to confiscate the fruits of one's labor and to redistribute that wealth to the needy. Some contend that marriage is a lifelong relationship. Others contend that it is only until one finds someone who is more exciting. Some contend that education must recognize God as its foundation, while others contend that it must be humanistic. Well, we could go on and on, but it is evident that there's a lot of difference in the world today over what is right and what is wrong. The question of what one believes to be true or false in matters of religion, in spiritual matters, is dependent upon one's authority in deciding these issues. Religious truths may be determined on the one hand by human reason, or on the other hand by biblical revelation. That's the only two you have. Either what people think is where truth lies, or what God has declared in Scripture is where truth lies. And every person must in time decide which authority he is going to follow in spiritual matters. It's just as simple as that. The conclusions about any religious question, whether by reason or through the Bible, are going to be in basic conflict and contradictory. Conclusions made by reason will always basically contradict what is made by the Bible. So you have to decide to go one or the other. You cannot do both. Every person must make the decision which authority he's going to believe and which authority he's going to obey. And the younger you are, those of you who are children need to learn that principle. You have to decide who you're going to listen to. As you grow older, you're going to listen to your parents less and less. Then you must decide who's the authority that you must listen to. Your ignorant peers, your arrogant elders who reject the Word of God, or are you going to listen to the Bible and to what God said over against what people think? Now this is an important decision because in time, every one of us is going to find out on every spiritual issue who is right and who is wrong. Who is right in following reason and who is right in following the Word of God. And every application of these principles, we're going to find out who is right and who is wrong. Some to our great joy, others to their great regret. God has given mankind a full revelation of spiritual truth, of moral laws. We have those recorded in the Bible. They are in literal, understandable words, and it is inerrantly recorded. God has given mankind a full revelation. Now, God patiently waits, delaying His judgments upon those who rebel against His revelation, in order to give every person a chance to accept the authority of the Bible, to be saved, and to delay His holy judgment upon them forever. Do not make any mistake about that, that God is biding His time. He has made His declaration. He has told us what we need to know. And the more informed you are on the Bible, the greater will be your condemnation for rejecting and ignoring it. However, it is also clear from experience and from Scripture that God does not delay His holy judgments forever. The time comes for God to make His move if He is to be true to His own holy character. The time comes for Him to make His move to execute justice against individuals and against nations. And once God decides to move against evil, the time will be past for grace and forgiveness. There does come a time when we go beyond the point of no return in our dealing with the Almighty. In John's vision, the smoke which he sees from God's glory and omnipotent power filling the heavenly tabernacle's holy of holies signifies that the time has come in the tribulation era when God can no longer be approached, and He is about to make His move. We have seen this exemplified when the tabernacle was dedicated under Moses, when the temple was dedicated under Solomon, that the glory of God, His cloud of glory, so filled those structures that the priests had to back off. They could no longer approach God. Now when the time of divine grace and patient waiting has run out, there is no turning back for man. And John is told that nothing will prevent the pouring out of the seven plagues on mankind as the final expression of the wrath of God against tribulation unbelievers. So what we decide to believe about God does make an eternal difference, as well as a difference in time. And I hope you will not be intimidated because you find yourself in the minority position. That you will not be intimidated any more than Noah was by everyone else pointing a finger at you and saying, "You're wrong, you're out of it, you don't know what you're saying, you're out of touch with reality," because you are being true to the Word of God. That is what you should expect from a Christ-rejecting society. The truth of the matter is that the more the authority of the Bible is rejected, the farther a society drifts off into moral corruption and into the loss of its personal freedom. And that is happening in the United States today. At a certain point, the moral corruption then becomes so great that there is simply no hope for that society, and God proceeds to destroy it. Obviously, one of the all-time great biblical examples of that was after the first few generations of human history when things rapidly degenerated so that God had no solution but to send a flood and to destroy that world. Let me review your memory about that incident. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Hard to believe that in a few generations from Adam and Eve, their descendants had become nothing but totally vile in all of their thinking. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. The time came when there was no turning back. God had made his decision, and Noah had 120 years to build that vessel and to preach the warning, and no one listened to him. The week before the flood, the only other believer that was on the earth, named Methuselah, died. And 1 week after Methuselah died, 8 souls were left who were loyal, born-again believers, loyal to God, and the flood began, and God's judgment was exercised. Once that happened, didn't matter how much you screamed, how much you clawed on the side of the ark, how much you grabbed on something to float around, whatever devices you may come up with, there was no turning back. There was no mercy, and you were doomed. Notice Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 and 18 then. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the waters increased, and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. And drop down to verse 21. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, that they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. In the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 3, we have one other reference emphasizing this point of the ultimate judgment of God and of the time of no return. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, reiterate to us, people finally come to the point where they are so vile and so corrupt, and violence is so prevalent that God makes his move. We're told here by the Apostle Paul that in the days immediately preceding, in the time immediately preceding the second coming of Christ, this condition that existed in the days of Noah will once more be in effect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. We are in the last days. For men will be lovers of self. How much do you hear about self-love, self-esteem, self-worth, self-everything under the sun, even in Christian circles, and this is supposed to solve human problems, when God says that's the problem. That's the source of the problem. And then he lists the things that result when people begin to love themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. When you begin to see an evil society, start pulling yourself off. Do not become part of it. Do not tolerate it. Do not be silent. See, that's the great threat. That's the great pressures. You would be surprised. You would probably not believe the pressures and the manipulations that even come against a nobody like me. because of what you hear about what goes on in our society today. People who are guilty do not like to have the truth about them exposed. They do not like to have information given to people so that they may think and decide that which is compatible with their Christian faith. So you must not be intimidated by the society in which we live, which does not want you to sound forth what God thinks. And the reason for that is because what God thinks is 180 degrees different from what man thinks. And what man thinks is what is predominant in our world today. So the current status of the moral degeneracy and the hatred of God in American society is reflected everywhere, but nowhere more prominently than by the entertainment industry, by Hollywood and the TV industries. The entertainment industry in this country is clearly the enemy of God. And I remind you what Psalm 139 says, that it is the proper role of a believer that those who are the enemies of God must be your enemies. Those that hate God must be the people that you are to hate. The entertainment industry is the enemy of God, and so it must be hated by we Christians as our enemy too. Entertainers assault our biblical values. You hear that all the time. They besmirch our ears with foul language. And I don't care if that program that's being conveyed by a movies or TV or whatever media has children in it. You'll hear the most vulgar, foul language in a society that is all up in arms about child abuse. They besmirch our ears with foul language, they degrade our souls with sinful images, and they corrupt our self-esteem so that people act like barnyard animals. That is the purpose of public entertainment, and it does so without any restraint or apology whatsoever. It is reflecting American degeneracy. And who are these people? Who are these entertainment individuals? Mostly they're nameless faces. They're nobodies. They're people who in general have a powerful influence on our young people and on those who view them. But they are trivial human beings. They are arrogant. They are self-centered. They're irrelevant. They're vulgar. They're intellectually backwards. They're godless. And furthermore, they have no socially redeeming values whatsoever. These are zero, nothing human beings, but they're in a position of wealth and of great power and of people paying to go see them entertain. People, therefore, mimic their inane styles of clothing and dress, their mannerisms, and their habits as if these were people of royalty. And that's the term that's used of entertainment people in our country. They're American royalty. Well, royalty isn't doing too good in England either. We're finding that there's a lot of commoners that have snuck into the royal family. And we've got an awful bunch of lowbrow commoners in the entertainment industry. But it's one little example of what we're talking about. A country that hates its God and hates His Word and therefore spews out garbage and everybody tolerates it. Americans listen to these so-called beautiful people as they pontificate on causes which are promoted by Satan, and they think that they speak as the voice of God. Is there anything more ridiculous than seeing some Hollywood personality sitting before a microphone, before a congressional committee, testifying about something that they don't know anything about and that they're usually 100% wrong on? And yet everybody sits there and hangs on Meryl Streep's every word. They just can't get enough of this great wisdom. Hollywood ridicules the fundamentalist preachers as buffoons who are ignorant and who are hypocritical and who bring unhappiness to mankind because of their biblical fundamentalism. And these actors are our saviors from creatures like that. Now just think about the current adulation of Madonna. She has a biography which has now been published. I'm told it is pure pornography, and I can believe it. And the book looks like pornography. It has a spiral backing. and it has a cover that looks like mashed up Coke cans put together as the back and cover. It just looks cheap, and it certainly reflects this woman who is held in such esteem and uses the name meaning Our Lord, Our Lady, and she's anything but a lady. She is the extreme epitome of all the vulgarism, crudity, and low life, and she isn't even good looking. That's what I hate about it all. I can forgive a lot of sin if you're good looking, but if you're ugly to begin with, that's ugliness compounded by ugliness, and that's asking us to tolerate too much. Now, all of this, strangely enough, in America, is deja vu of Israel. It's the same old thing that Israel of old did, and we have it all written down for us here in Scripture, but we're, as a nation, too dumb to learn the lesson, because we don't think that the Bible speaks for God. There is no greater object in this country of God's wrath against us or against any nation historically than the shedding of innocent blood by abortion, as is promoted by these prominent opinion makers in the entertainment industry. These innocent children who are hacked to death within their mother's wombs cry out to God for vengeance. And don't forget, that's what happens. One of our most experienced nurses the other day told me that on her first occasion of walking into an operating room where surgery was in process, it was an abortion taking place. And when she walked in, she saw that large glass round canister that they have, which is at the end of the suction machine, and she looked into it, and there she saw the little fingers and the little toes and the little hands and the little parts of the baby body, which the doctor had with his knife chopped up to pieces while the child screamed the silent scream in pain, and he put him to death within the womb, and there these pieces were being sucked out. She said, I, who have been so experienced and on all kinds of medical experiences, looked at that, and I had to reach over and grab something because I felt myself becoming faint, and I almost went to the ground in the shock of it. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a glob of nothing. I hope that last Sunday night you learned from Psalm 139 and the passage in Job that God is intimately and intricately involved from the point of conception with making that little body, and that that is a human being destined to be made who is being made because he is from the point of conception in the very image of God. And to abort is to interrupt a work of God in progress. This 28 million children are crying out for vengeance against God, vengeance against those who destroy them. The American people, with the blood of these 28 million innocent children dripping from its national hands, is coming under the curse and judgment of God, and it's coming soon. And only the most unmitigated fool, out of touch with reality and with the utmost contempt for the Word of God, would try to suggest that that is not going to happen. The time is rapidly approaching for this nation, and there will be no way back to God's forgiveness for this great national crime. America, with all its knowledge of Scripture and spiritual enlightenment, is following the same path that led to Israel's national destruction with all the biblical spiritual enlightenment that nation had. Let's think about that for a moment. Israel's abandonment of God. Here was a nation that God clearly told them, you're not the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You're not the greatest people. You're not special over all these other... In fact, the other nations are greater than you. They're more refined than you. They're greater in their technology. They're more advanced in their art. But you touched my heart. And I chose Abraham. And I love you because he was my man. And he accepted me as his God and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And because you are Abraham's children, you are under my special love and care. And so God had finally freed the Jews after 400 years from slavery in Egypt, and he brought them back to the promised land, the land of Canaan. God provided at that point in time the 10 moral principles of freedom, the 10 commandments to preserve their freedom in the land. And God warned the Jews against following what they saw among the people who lived in Canaan. Seven major groups of people, every one of them more foul and vile and disgusting than the previous one. God warned the Jews that they were not to follow any of the satanic social and religious practices of the Canaanites that they would find in the Promised Land. This Canaanite culture was morally vile in the extreme, and it was totally dominated by Satan, whom they worshiped. The Canaanite chief deity was called Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal was the cosmic nature god who controlled fertility in agriculture, in animals, and in mankind. And Baal was worshipped as the representative of Satan. He was worshipped with ritual prostitution, which the Jews eventually imitated and took part of, believe it or not, in their worship. Judges 2:17 tells us that they too played the harlot, in spite of the moral code that said, if you do this, you'll lose your freedom. But at the heart, worse than this, of Baalism, as in all of Satan's religion, wherever you find it in the world even today, certainly exemplified among the tribes of people, the civilizations that Columbus found when he came to this continent, the heart of all of their worship under Satan was the shedding of human blood. And you can go down to a place like Chichen Itza and the Yucatan Peninsula, and as in all of these remains of these ancient cultures in this hemisphere, you will see someplace with all the magnificent buildings and the pyramids and everything else, the structures that are there, you'll find this large, large rectangular enclosure on the sides of which are carved a continuous series of skulls, as far as you can see, 5, 6, 7 levels down, because that's where they put the skulls of the peoples whose hearts they tore out in order to worship their god Quetzalcoatl, the snake, the plumed serpent. And what an appropriate figure. They didn't know why they took a serpent. They didn't have any realization of connecting it with the Garden of Eden, and that this was the animal that symbolized Satan, so that Satan deceived them even by coming in this form for them to worship. And everywhere you will see the serpent with his grinning fangs hanging out, whether it's the arm rail of a stairway going down. But the core of everything they did was exactly what was happening in Canaan. The religion was the same in this hemisphere, murdering people in order to keep the world running and keep the God satisfied. Under Baalism, it was even more gross, disgusting, because it was centered upon child sacrifice. And the unbelievable thing that the Bible tells us is that the time came when the Jews practiced even that. The very thing that God warned them not to do, to pick up anything from that culture, here they picked up one of the worst factors. Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 4 and 5 give us a reference to that. In speaking to the people as to why God's judgment is coming upon them, Jeremiah 19:4, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, speaking of the temple, and neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. What God is telling the Jewish people here through Jeremiah is that God Himself is appalled to see them pick up one of the vilest practices, one of the most brutal practices. But it's as brutal as abortion is. When you know what goes on in an abortion clinic, you know the brutality that is involved. Here they were taking their own child on the fire, and they got a big kick out of hearing the child scream in agony as he gradually was seared by the fire until he was burned to a crisp. Jewish people are doing this? People who have the moral code of the Word of God? Can a people drift that far into spiritual insanity? Can the United States, with its magnificent heritage and a constitution that obviously had upon it divine wisdom and guidance, so that it is such a terrific vehicle for freedom and liberty and prosperity, and which has so far been abandoned now by this culture, and the Word of God upon which it has been built has been cast out of our lives, can we do the same thing? Yes. That's why it's so easy for Americans to tolerate the murder of its unborn children. Well, God warned Israel in the midst of all this terrible thing. God, through Moses, warned the Exodus generation of Jews before they ever got into the land of Canaan to destroy all of the Canaanites, the inhabitants, and their morally filthy religious practices. The liberals like to make fun of these passages and say, you see what a brutal God you people worship. You see what he did to these innocent, sweet people with their culture here in the land of Canaan. Just like they make fun of Columbus, who was not mean and cruel to the inhabitants, but who, when they brought the religion of Christianity, even in its perverted Catholic form, very clearly showed that it was a stark difference from the brutality of the religion that was here, a religion of Satan. So God said there's only one thing to do, and Columbus knew what was to do, and that was to get rid of the old religion and to bring in God's viewpoint. So God said to the Jews, get rid of everything you find there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Here's Moses giving his final instruction before he dies to the people that he's led into the promised land. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Why? Because they were a moral cancer. Their whole system was a system of satanic religion. And they could not permit one small vestige of it to be left and not destroy it. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, their idols, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of the might by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you this day to do them. Stay with doctrine, Moses said, and all will be well. Well, what is God telling these people? First of all, he promised victory to them over these seven powerful nations, and he ordered that they be totally destroyed at that point in victory. He forbade any intermarriage with these vile pagans, which would contaminate their sons and daughters. The Jews were to destroy all traces of their Canaanite religious practices, their idols, the whole culture. This culture was not to be preserved. It was a culture produced by Satan, and it was to be destroyed. God made the Jews. God pointed out His special holy people, and He wanted nothing to interfere with His freedom to bless them. That's what it was all about. God said, I don't want anything to interfere with my blessing you. That is His concern for the United States. The United States, like Israel, has shared biblical enlightenment and is God's client special nation of enlightenment to the world. But what did Israel do? The blood guiltiness of Israel was horrendous. The Jews came to the place nationally where they practiced the Mosaic law religious rituals faithfully, and then blandly proceeded to break the moral code of God. That was what was so strange about the Jews. They had no difficulty in keeping the religious rituals and then breaking the moral code. Think we got any hypocrites who go around to churches, active members showing up, and then have the moral code as something that they thumb their nose at? Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah, in condemning the people, says, Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. God is saying, Tell this people, do they think they can stand in my temple and say, We're under God's protection? Verse 11, Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? There's where Jesus got that phrase that he used in the New Testament. Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. And why is this outrage? Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Your priests are telling you it's okay to be like this. Your politicians are telling you it's okay to act in this way. And verse 10 says, Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. God says, How dare you treat me with such contempt to think that because you go through the rituals, all will be well with me. Well, as we have seen, the Jews went so far from God, they lost their spiritual orientation so terribly that they actually took their children and sacrificed them to Baal. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 through 6 that we have read previously. And I want you to look at Jeremiah 19:6. Therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Tophet. The Jews began worshiping Baal in special high groves, elevated areas. These elevated areas were called Tophet, which means the oven. Can you believe that? They've created Tophet areas because they're going to burn their children there. And they burned their own children as a sacrifice to Baal. And these Tophets, these high places, were specifically here in the Valley of Hinnom, which is a valley southwest of the city of Jerusalem. The Valley of Hinnom was a place in which refuse was burned. It is referred to in Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 18:9 in the Greek, where it is called Gehenna, and it pictures the fires of hell. Tophet, in the Valley of Hinnom, God says is going to be called the Valley of Slaughter because of all the dead bodies that are going to be burned there of the Jews after God destroys Jerusalem. God says, You've burned your children here, and the time will come when I will burn you in the same valley, in the same sacred groves. One of the most gross examples of political leadership and influence, and you must never discount that as being irrelevant to you as a believer. Even if it may not touch you directly, it does touch your nation. In Israel, one of the worst of all kings was Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, please. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 9. Here was a king who pretended that God had not spoken and who justified before the people his evil ways. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. You see, when the Jews went through the promised land, they did not totally destroy the foreign cultures there. They did not totally destroy the native cultures there. They did not destroy all the evil practices. Now it was there for their descendants to learn. And nobody learned it better than Manasseh. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. His father, Hezekiah, was a fairly godly man. So don't expect your kids to be as godly as you are. It often happens that they are not. And I don't know that I can explain that, but they don't rise to the level of their parents. Be prepared for that disappointment. It was certainly the case with Hezekiah, whose son Manasseh was the extreme opposite. And his father had broken down these places where of Baal worship and child sacrifice. But Manasseh went back, built them up. He also erected altar for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." Now he goes right into the temple itself and he builds altars to these pagan gods. Manasseh considered Satan's world system very sophisticated in its wisdom, better than Scripture. So here's a political leader guiding the nation to its destruction. Verse 5, "For he built altars of all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom that we just talked about, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." Does this sound like something that's up to date? It's exactly what's taking place. It is exactly what is taking place in our society with the return to the occult and the whole New Age religion. But can you believe that this king would take his own children and burn them on the altars of Baal? Verse 7, "Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, Baal, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" The very place called by the name of the Creator God has these filthy pagan deities placed on special altars for the worship by the people. Verse 9, "And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, the ordinances given through Moses." God said, "I want to bless you. I don't want to bring judgment upon you." Thus Manasseh misled Judah. Now you know who Manasseh was? He was the king. He was like being the president. And his moral example misled the nation and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now that is hard to believe, isn't it? That the Jews came to the point where they were filthier, more vile, more disgusting, more corrupt in their practices and in their worship of Baal than the nations had been that had been there before them that God said to destroy utterly, so that cancer is gone. When you start the downward track, you're on a slippery slope. Today, the same practices are condoned and are dignified by every politician who is pro-abortion. The abortion movement today is a modern expression of Baal worship. That's all there is to it. It is the modern expression of the worship of Baal through the sacrifice of our innocent children. It is time for you to decide where you get your authority in spiritual matters. From your society, from your associates, from the people you work with, from the news media, from Madonna and her ilk, or do you get it from the Word of God and the living God who is there ready to act in blessing or in cursing? That is the issue. And this is a classic example of what is taking place in the book of the Revelation, that a God who can stomach only so much and who finally comes to the point where His judgment is inevitable. And then the whole nation goes down, there's no return, and the terrific culture that was true of Israel, with all that they had accomplished, with all their heritage, was totally destroyed. They were guilty of the blood of these innocent children. This evening, we conclude the judgment of God against this nation, because abortion is just one example of the vile, corrupt state to which we have come. Now, at the highest echelons of our society, this is what is promoted and dignified. It is indeed fitting for Christians in this country to cry out, "God help us, for only He can."